Thanks, Lokwang. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. This is your reminder to call your mum. My name's Steve, if we've not met. I'm the youth and children's worker here. I planned this morning to let my wife, we have two small children, have a lie-in so that, Mother's Day and all that. Anyway, I thought I'd get up early. Seemed like a good idea, look after the kids. But they woke me up, and then I forgot that I'd set an alarm to make sure I got up early, so the alarm went off and woke my wife up, and anyway, I hope your Mother's Day went better than that. Things don't always go as we plan, do they? They don't always work out the way that we hope. There you are. She got a bacon sandwich. This is an old joke now, up on the screen. You might have seen it before. I'll read it to you. It's quite hard to read from there, isn't it? A gravestone. In loving memory of at Kurt Mark O'Neill, 672 Twitter followers, 1,673 club card points, 60,590,000 calories consumed, 92% positive eBay feedback, 184 Tinder matches, 76,928 kilometres jogged. Rest in peace. Well, I guess it's a light-hearted way of questioning the value of social media or wondering why we put all of the things we feel do online and what we feel the point of that really is. Do those things really matter? Is that what life's really about? Will anyone care when we die? But if your life is not about Instagram followers, maybe your life is about Instagram followers, but if it's not about Instagram followers, then what is it about? You know, we go through life with goals and hopes and dreams. What are yours? What will people say about you when you die? Maybe for most of you that's quite a long way away, so let me put it a different way. What are you living for? What do you think your life is about now? What fires you up to get out of bed in the morning? What excites you? What are you hoping for? For some of you, maybe you hear me asking a question like that, though, and you think, goodness, if only I had the energy to think about my life goals and what I was hoping for. I'm worn out. I'm worn down by mistakes. I'm burnt by failure. I'm weary of things not working out the way I hoped. I'm in despair at the state of the world. And we heard a bit about Ukraine earlier, and there's plenty of other things to be despairing about. I wish there was something better that I could look forward to, something better that I could hope for. What is your life about? Well, let me pray before we dig into the passage and see if we can answer that question. Father God, we've read the Bible this morning, and as we talk about it now, we want to hear your voice speak to us, and we want to be moved by your Spirit. And so I pray you would be at work in our hearts as we hear your word preached this evening. Amen. In the passage Lokwang read for us, we've come to three endings all at the same time. I've got a little diagram to show you. There it is. We're at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. If you've been with us since January, we've been kind of looking through the whole book. Maybe you're glad we've got to the end. I don't know. These are Moses' last words to the people of Israel as they stand on the edge of the promised land, about to go into the good land that God's giving them. But we're also at the end of the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. And they are the story of, God's people, the forming of his people, the way that God promised his blessing to Abraham and to his descendants, of how God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them into relationship with himself, that he would be their God and they would be his people, and he would bring them to the promised land. And we're at the end of Moses' story. Pretty famous guy. His story started in the book of Exodus. You know, he was rescued as a baby. He became a prince in Egypt. He met with God in the desert. And as God called him to lead his people out of slavery, to announce those plagues, God's plagues on Pharaoh, he divided the Red Sea and led the people through. Saw God feed his people in the desert with bread from heaven and water from a rock. Moses met with God face to face on Mount Sinai as God gave his words, his laws to the people, teaching them how they were going to live as God's people. and through the book of Deuteronomy, we've heard Moses urge God's people to be faithful to God, to listen to his words, to obey his commands, to love him from the heart, and to live in his ways. And now we've come to the end. And after all of Moses' preaching, God says this to Moses. This is the end of chapter 32, so it's page before where we were a moment ago. Let me read it to you. Chapter 32 from verse 49. God says, "Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel." Moses will get to see the land that God has given the people, but he won't go into it. And actually, the death of Moses has been kind of hanging over the whole book of Deuteronomy. It's mentioned 6 times in the book from the start to the end. Your homework is to find them all. Moses must die before the people can go into the land that God is giving them. And so before he dies, Moses gives a blessing to all of the people. That's chapter 33. And then chapter 34, he climbs up this hill. And from there, he looks over all the land that the people are going into in every direction. And God says to him again, chapter 34, verse 4, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." I wonder how Moses was feeling at this point. A few weeks ago, in the morning service in our Club Central group, our Sunday school group, we watched the film, The Prince of Egypt. We'd been reading the stories in Exodus. It's a great way to finish that with the kids. It's a really good film. It's full of emotion and feeling and drama and excitement. If you haven't watched it, I recommend it. And it tells the story of Moses and the Exodus really well. I've got one criticism of it. It finishes with this kind of beautifully triumphant finish, you know. Moses has led the people away from slavery. They're through the Red Sea. They're free. They're free at last. And he meets with God and he brings in the commandments. This is the last picture you see in the film. There he is giving the people the words of God. But of course, that's the end of the film, but it's not the end of Moses' story. If you know it well, you know the literal next thing that happens is he throws those tablets down on the people because they've already got it wrong. And they spend the next 2.5 books of the Bible chasing other gods, rebelling against Moses and complaining about the way he's leading them and grumbling against God. And why has God brought us out into this desert to die? They don't trust him. They don't obey him. And so, you know, Moses was supposed to bring the people into the promised land. That was kind of the point. But when they got there, they failed to trust God. And they couldn't go in. And so they spent 40 years wandering around in the desert instead. You know, the work Moses set out to do, he couldn't finish. It ended in frustration and disappointment. You know, so his last words, I guess. Moses has spent the entire book of Deuteronomy teaching and pleading with the people to choose life and follow God. But he knows that once he is gone, they won't. He blesses the people in chapter 33, and he's like a father blessing his children. But once he's gone, he knows they're going to abandon God and go their own way, and everything Moses has worked for will be as if it was for nothing. And maybe worst of all, I think, despite years of faithfully following God, despite Moses' hard struggle as his servant, and if you read through those five books, it's really hard struggle, Moses himself makes a bad mistake in front of all the people. And so God says he cannot enter the land. He can't receive that promised land. It's hard to know exactly what it is that Moses has done wrong. You can look the incident up in Numbers chapter 20. But here's what God said about it in Deuteronomy 32 that we read a moment ago. You broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel. You did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people. And so Moses, the faithful servant, doesn't get to enter the land of God's blessing. One bad mistake, and everything is ruined. A life of faithfully serving God, shipwrecked by his sin and failure. What regret Moses must be feeling. What disappointment. What a sense of failure. What will your life be about? Your work? Success? All of Moses' work to bring God's people out of Egypt. But they didn't make it to the land God had promised them. You know, and when your life's work or your studies or your sports or whatever it is, when they don't come out the way that you hoped, when you don't set out what you wanted to achieve, when mistakes get in the way, when injury stops you from doing the sport you hoped that you would do, when your studies, actually your exams, you fail, or all sorts of other things. There's frustration and disappointment, isn't there? You know, I find, even in my work, you find times when it's just full of frustration and disappointment and things don't turn out the way you hoped. And I work for a church. Leaving something behind you, maybe. You know, your work lasting in some way, or your children if you're a parent. You know, Moses became like a father, didn't he, to the people of Israel. But after he had gone, they went their own way. And even if we succeed at something, will it last after we've gone? Will the things we achieve have any meaning? What about living a good life then? That sounds like a promising one, doesn't it? Living to please God, a religious life maybe. Well, if you feel like you have made a shipwreck of your life because of one bad mistake, you are in good company with Moses. And what about 100 bad mistakes? What kind of a hope is it to live a good or even a religious life? Because we will fail. We will fail. And all we will be left with is regret. Becky Pippet is an evangelist. She's written a range of books on the subject, but she says this: if this life is all there is, then physical pain or unfulfilled dreams are a disaster. Moses knew all about unfulfilled dreams. What will your life be about? Because all of our achievements, all the things we set our hearts on, all the things we hope for and we long for, they're never going to bring us the satisfaction we're looking for. All of them are ultimately going to disappoint us or prove hollow. None of them will last. So is there a greater hope? Is there something better, something that will be greater than all of our disappointments? Come back with me to verse 4 in Deuteronomy. Here's what Moses said to, God said to Moses again, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. Remember, we're at the end of a story that began in Genesis. And God reminds Moses of his promise to Abraham to give him a land and blessing, to know God's blessing. And God's people have been rebellious and they've been stubborn and they've failed repeatedly and they've turned away from him. But God is determined that he will bless people despite all their failure. He is going to bless them. And so God reminds Moses of the certainty of his promise. He will bless the people because he will keep his promise. There's this tension that's been running through all of these first five books of the Bible. God wants to bless his people and invite them into relationship with him, to live in his good ways, but people decide to go their own way. They decide their own way is best. God holds out life, but the people choose death. How can God bless his people when they fail and reject him and choose to live their own way? Well, simply this. God's promise is bigger than the failings of his people. And our failures, our regrets, our disappointments, they can look massive to us. But it's not the size of our failures that counts, and it's not the size of our faith that counts. It's the faithfulness of God that will make the difference. And he has promised that he will bless his people. Nothing is going to stop God from delivering on that promise. So when Moses dies in verse 5, the writer can say this: Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Moses, what a guy. Even after everything, all the disappointments, his own failure, God not letting him in to reach the promised land, Moses is still the servant of the Lord. How come? Why is he not thrown in the towel? Surely because he knows there is nothing else to trust in, only God's promise. Everything else will fail to deliver because for Moses, everything else has failed to deliver. Even his life of service to God counts for nothing. And at the very end, when there is nothing else left, all Moses has to cling on to is God's promise. And so he clings on. I wonder if it seems strange to you, when Lok Wang was reading and as we've looked over this, at how much the Bible seems to make a big deal of Moses looking over the land. Is God taunting Moses? Here's what you could have won. I don't think it's that. In ancient times, as I understand it, an important part of receiving land was to view it. You'd take an ownership of property when you went to view it and to see it. So as Moses sees the land, it's not that God is showing him what he can't have, but what he does have. The land that God has given for his people. The part that he has in God's story. And so it's more like, I think, sitting in the new car for a test drive. This is yours. But of course, Moses doesn't get to go in. He sees it. It's his inheritance. But he doesn't have it. Not yet. God gives to his people an inheritance that is certain. But we haven't received it yet. Not all of it. And like Moses, we will cling in hope to God's promises even until we die, trusting that we will receive what God has promised to us. I just love this intimate picture in verse 6. You know, Moses has been this great leader of the people, you know, in front of this massive people. He's always, I guess, with people all the time. Great leader. But as he dies, he is alone with God. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. And he, that is the Lord, buried him in the valley. God himself buries Moses. It's just him and God. You know, the beauty of God's promise is not to get some nice stuff from God. The land is not the whole of the promise. God's promise is the blessing. It's knowing him, friendship with him. Our hope is God himself, to know him as our God. There's this wonderful little bit of detail about Moses in verse 7 as well. I don't know if you noticed that when we were reading it. Moses was 120 years old when he died. That's pretty old. His eye was undimmed and his vigour unabated. It's quite something to say for an old guy, isn't it, really? How did Moses keep going? How did he go on serving the Lord full of vigour until the end without growing weary? There's a lot to be weary of. Without getting tired or giving up when the challenges kept coming. He trusted in God, his Saviour, on the goodness of God's promise, keeping his eyes undimmed on what the Lord had promised to him. Here's how Moses dies. Everything's turned out to be useless. His righteous life is useless. His teaching the people is useless. His hard work has been useless. But he trusts with hope in God's promises. And so his great hope is knowing God himself face to face. And he kept going with vigor to the end because his eyes were fixed on God's promise. Is there a greater hope? Bigger than our disappointments? Yes, there is. It's to know God himself who has promised his blessing to us. An inheritance that's certain, even though we don't have it yet. Nothing else is going to deliver. Only God's promise. God himself is the only thing worth setting our hopes on. I think this is quite humbling, isn't it? You know, we work hard at a lot of stuff and those things are good. But nothing that we do is going to deliver at the end. We just hold out our hands to God and we trust him. We trust him. So will we reach it? How can you know if this promise of God is really for you? Can we be sure? Well, chapter 34, our passage, finishes with this look back on the life of Moses and a look forward to Joshua to come after him. Here we go from verse 9. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. At the end of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, we look forward into the rest of the Hebrew Bible to see that there is not another prophet like Moses. No one else who knew the Lord like him. No one else performing signs and wonders like Moses did. No one else to rescue God's people and bring them into relationship with him. Joshua looks like a promising start, but even he wasn't like Moses. And you know, as you read through the pages, the leaders go really quickly downhill. Eventually, God's people are taken away into exile. And their life as God's people, living with God as their king, comes to an end. So we need someone else. We need someone better and greater than Moses. And Moses needs that too. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Jesus whose life was never shipwrecked by his mistakes. Jesus who did mighty miracles to show everyone exactly who he is. Jesus who rescues people not from Pharaoh in Egypt, but from sin and death. Jesus who dies because of our sin so that we can go into God's promised blessing. Jesus who makes a new people of God to be in relationship with God as our Father and our friend. Jesus who has no known burial place because he didn't stay dead. Our failures, our disappointments, our frustrations are not the end. Jesus has paid for them all. He took our sin on himself and he died so that we could go into God's blessing. Mission week this week, we're thinking about things we all have in common. Well, here's something we all have in common with Moses. Like Moses, we will die. And Jesus rose again to give us real hope of life beyond the grave. A real hope that the futility and the frustration of this life is not the end of the story. There is hope beyond death for us and for Moses. There is a promised blessing that God will bring us to. The things we do now are not pointless or futile. You know, all our failures and our disappointments, they seem like they are going to ruin things forever. I bet they felt like that to Moses. But they won't. God has promised to bless us, and he will. What our failures show us is the depth of God's love for us, because he loves us in those things, despite those things, through those things. How can you know? How can you know that God's promise is for you? Well, Jesus rose from the dead to prove it to you. Nothing is going to stand in the way of his blessing, not even death. How will we keep on going? Vigor unabated, not giving up, not getting weary or fed up, right to the end. Well, we have a Savior Jesus, who is worth keeping going for, who's died for us, who lives for us, who gives us his Holy Spirit to give us his strength and power on the way. It's Mother's Day. What about the mothers in the room? Fee, Bernadette, Shazia, Sue. How do they keep going? What gives these guys the drive to keep serving the Lord each day without getting weary and giving up? In spite of struggles, disappointments, failures, mothers face plenty of those, don't they? They look to Jesus. There's nowhere else to look, with eyes undimmed, seeing everything he's done for us, for them. And they go on with vigor unabated, not growing weary in following their Savior who loved them and gave himself up for them. Tim was encouraging us to think about Mission Week this week, and it's so easy, isn't it, to think, oh, I just can't be bothered with that. I haven't got the energy, I haven't got the time. Don't grow weary. Our Savior is worth people hearing about. He is worth people hearing about. What will your life be about? What will you live your life for? How will you keep going without growing weary? Listen, I'm not saying be like Moses. Moses is nothing special, you know. Or be like Fee. We like Fee. But do have a Savior like they have. Have a Savior like Moses. Moses is nothing special, but his God is something special. He is our hope. He is the one who brings us through to his blessing. He is the one who will not disappoint us. Look to him. Look to him. We're going to sing in just a moment. I'm going to close before we do that with a prayer. The song we're going to sing is actually based around a psalm. The words are based around some words from Psalm 62. So I'm going to read a few verses from that just now as we pray. Band, if you want to lead us after that. These words are from Psalm 62 at verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let's stand and sing.